Welcome, ladies, to today's Ladies Leading Ladies. I'm Gail Hofker, and I'll be your hostess for this afternoon's Bible study. And I'll get us started off with an opening prayer. Merciful Heavenly Father in heaven, thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for your Feast of Tabernacles. And thank you for the many friends we can meet and share with and rejoice with before you, because you have commanded us to do it, but also because we love you. And Father, thank you for this time for our Bible study for the ladies and for others that would like to listen in, that we can learn together on a subject of your plan that you have for all mankind that will soon come to a fruition. So we ask that your presence be here, guide the speaking, the hearing, and the transmission, that all will go smoothly and be done to your glory. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, the title of today's Bible study is called The Pale Blue Orb. Sorry, The Pale Blue Dot, Part of an Incomprehensible Plan. At some point in history, God the Father and the being who would become his son had a conversation and decided on a plan that would create a place to start a family that would begin with one human man and one human woman, with a plan that would unfold over 7,000 years. Man would live and eventually become part of God's spiritual family. Let's begin our study by turning to John 1 and verse 1. John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and not even one thing that was created came into being without him. This is as far back as we can go in history. How far back is that? It is eternity. God is without beginning. He has always existed, and he and that being who would become his son have always existed. This is something that we find hard to conceptualize. Living forever, we're finite. We live, well, God says 70 years and 80 if you're lucky. Some are a little luckier than that. I'm looking at my mother right now. We as believers believe it because we have God's word passed down by faithful believers over the last 6,000 years. And that is what God's word, his Bible, says. At some point in history, they had a conversation and decided on a plan. They would create a place to start a family that would begin with one human man and one human woman, with a plan that would unfold over 7,000 years. Man would live and eventually become part of God's spiritual family. Have you ever sat down with your family to prepare a trip? Perhaps you sat down to plan your trip for the Feast of Tabernacles. You tossed out some ideas of where you were going to keep the feast, near your home, maybe far away. You discussed ideas of who you wanted to spend the feast with. Some old friends, or some place where you knew no one. How would you get there? Drive or fly? What did you need to pack? Would you camp? Get a condo? There were a lot of details to decide on. Planning a trip to the feast can take months. Planning a trip to the feast is a minor activity to what God and the Word planned before the beginning of time, as we humans mark it. How long did they spend planning before they began? Certainly as long as it would take us to plan a trip to the feast. Months. As big as their plan was, I would say years. Not a few, perhaps millions or billions of years. We don't know. When you are God, it doesn't really matter. You have all eternity. Scientists say that the Earth is 4.543 billion years old. The Earth is thought to have been formed from a cloud of gas and dust within our solar system, gathering together in a massive spinning cloud, contracting under its own gravity and forming into a flattened hot disk and then eventually the sphere shaped that is now, that we have now. This process took approximately 10 to 20 million years. Well, as scientists figure it, we're just going on what they think. We don't really know. We don't have it written down. The universe is estimated to be approximately 13.8 billion years old. While this is the most widely accepted estimate, recent research suggests that it could be as old as 26.7 billion years. What's another billion? One theory is that the universe began with a Big Bang. Scientists say the Big Bang occurred approximately 13.8 billion years ago, marking the beginning of the universe as we know it. This event initiated a rapid expansion from an extremely hot and dense state. At the point of the explosion, matter in the universe has been expanding and cooling ever since. In the current universe, luminous matter, the stars, the planets, and so on, makes up about 5% of the density. Dark matter accounts for 27%, and dark energy, the remaining 68%. Now, I never really heard of dark matter or dark energy before I did this research, so this is kind of new territory for me as well. Thus, normal matter, the stars, the planets, and that things that we can see, constitutes 5% of the total mass, while dark energy and dark matter constitute 95% of the total mass energy content. So all that we see in pictures and Hubble telescope pictures, is only 5%. The rest is that 95% we don't see. Scientists don't really know what dark matter is, but they know it is out there, but can't really explain it. What I am trying to explain here is that of all that we can physically see, the stars, the planets, and so on, is only 5% of what is actually found in the universe. Can you wrap your head around that? How big is the universe? Let's go on to an expert to explain this term that we can understand. This is from nineplanets.org. It is a multimedia website containing information about our solar system and beyond. This is what they say. The sun is 0.00001581 light years away. A light year is 186 miles per second, going that fast in 1 year. That's how far you can go. So that many light years, and in the best case scenario, we could reach it in 25 days going at the speed of light. So traveling at the speed of light, you could reach that in 25 days. So how big is the universe? That was just getting to the sun. It's around 93 billion light years. How much is that? Well, let's think about the sun again. The sun is one astronomical unit away from us. So the distance from the Earth to the sun, let's say, is one unit. One astronomical unit is 149,598,000 kilometers, or 92,955,887 miles. And in our top shape, at light speed, we could reach it in 25 days. Now, the universe is 93 billion light years across, and just one light year is equivalent to 63 astronomical units. So the distance to the sun is one unit. It's 63,000 units to the edge of the universe, they think. That's how big the universe is. At such one light year is equivalent to 9 trillion kilometers or 6 trillion miles, and our universe is 93 billion light years in diameter. That's how big our universe is, and that's not even the end of it. The 93 billion years is just the observable universe, the universe which we can currently see. The whole universe might very well be 250 times larger than the observable universe, or at least 7 trillion light years in diameter. It takes 7 trillion years to reach the far extremes. That's from nineplanets.org. Let's think about something a little smaller, maybe something a little easier to understand. How about a galaxy? We live in the Milky Way galaxy, which is only one of how many galaxies? Currently, in 2020, it was estimated that there are around 2 trillion galaxies in the observable universe. Each galaxy is unique, ranging in size from 10,000 light years to hundreds of light years in diameter. Our galaxy, the Milky Way, is just one among these numerous galaxies, and it isn't even considered a big galaxy. It stretches for 105,700 light years in diameter and may contain at least 100 billion planets and around 400 billion stars. Also from nineplanets.org. Let's go smaller still, smaller than a galaxy. Let's look at our own solar system. I think we can kind of conceptualize our solar system. Let's compare the Milky Way to our solar system. Our entire solar system is tiny compared to the Milky Way galaxy. If the Milky Way was the size of a football field, our solar system would be the size of a dime. Can you imagine finding a dime on a football field? If the Milky Way was shrunk down to the size of the United States, the Earth would be smaller than a grain of sand. Think about one grain of sand on the beach. That's the size of the Earth, just comparing it to the size of the Milky Way. If we compare the average size of a human, the Earth would be 3.5 million times larger than a human. It's just amazing. The Bible speaks about this incredibly huge and vast universe. Let's turn to Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The entire universe he created. "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." The earth existed as an uninhabitable place. It was a formless, lifeless mass of material ready for God's designing hand. The earth was encapsulated in darkness. The word for darkness, this is in verse 2 of Genesis 1. The word for darkness is choshek, choshek, meaning the dark, hence literally darkness. Figuratively, misery, destruction, death, ignorance, sorrow, wickedness, darkness, night or obscurity. Those are all the ways it can be translated, shall we say. So the darkness can mean night, but there are no light-emitting stars at this point in the creation. They did not come into being until the fourth day. So what is the darkness? Keep that thought in mind, and we will come back to it. It says God moved. The verb form expresses an intensive, intentional, or causative action. So it wasn't he moved his arm, but he did something with purpose. The action of moved is applied like the hovering and brooding of a bird over her young. We probably have seen chicks do this, or ducks. To warm them and develop their vital powers, as in Deuteronomy 32, verse 11, uses that word, moved. We see the meaning that God was instilling vital energy into the earth by the breath of life, his spirit. So God moved over the earth, instilling it with life, his spirit, and energy. Genesis 1, verse 3 says, "And God said, let there be light. And there was light." This gets interesting. In verses 3 and 4, the Hebrew word for light is our, O-W-R, our. This word does not mean an object, like a light, that emits light, like the sun or moon or stars or a lamp. That is an entirely different word. Rather, it means illumination, enlightenment, light of life, or light of instruction. When the Bible says God is light, it says Elohim is our, the light. This word is closely associated with life and joy and good. In fact, when we read about the first day, it said God created the light and saw that it was good. Good is Tov, T-O-V. Then this light was divided away from the darkness. Only the light is called good. The darkness is not. So, let's go back to our term darkness, choshek, from verse 2. If the light is good, and darkness is the opposite, we can say that the darkness is bad, or not good. Or from our definition, we might use the word blindness, misery, ignorance, or wickedness. It means something that leads to death and destruction. So continuing on in Genesis 1 verse 4, and God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light between the light and the darkness. The creation of light, however, was no annihilation of darkness, but a separation of the light from the darkness. There was a separation from that, from what illuminates and what was blindness or ignorance. So the darkness was still there, the blindness, the ignorance, but there was also a point of light and illumination. Let's move on to the fourth day, where it speaks about the heavenly bodies being put in their places. Genesis 1 and verse 14. Genesis 1:14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide between the day and the night, and let them be for signs and for appointed seasons and for days and years. This talk about God putting the lights in the sky, this word for lights is different from the one in verse 3. The word here is marorot, M-A-O-R-O-T, from which we get our modern word meteors. Oh, we can see that. Meteors is a light-emitting object, like a star or a planet. Maor means an object that emits light. Maorot is the plural, lights. God put the sun in the sky to light the day, and the moon and stars in the sky to light the night. God's designing hand placed Earth in the ideal spot among the lights in the universe, a spot scientists call the Goldilocks zone. The Goldilocks zone, or habitable zone, is the range of distance from a sun and with the right temperatures for water to remain liquid. Out of every planet, star, asteroid, moon, or other celestial body in the universe, there is only one planet that is located in what scientists call the Goldilocks zones that is inhabited. There's other ones that are uninhabited, but only one is inhabited. Situated within our solar system's Goldilocks zone, Earth is the only planet with conditions able to sustain liquid surface water, key to the formation of life. Roughly 71% of the surface is water. The rest is land. An estimated 300 million planets in our galaxy are located in similar zones, yet only one is inhabited. During the 6 days of creation, God lovingly perfected the shape of the materials in the planet known as Earth. He made day and night, so there was time to work and time to rejuvenate. He made the air we breathe. He made the land and gave us water on it and in the heavens. He planted it with vegetation and made it to grow and to keep growing so that we would have food to eat. He gave us the sun, the moon, so that we would know the seasons. He appointed holy times. God filled the water and the sky with creatures to feed us and to sustain Earth's environment. He filled the land with animals as well. And at the very end of his designing and creating, he made man. Genesis 1 verse 26. Let's read about when God created man. Genesis 1:26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the heaven, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that crawls upon the earth." Verse 27, "And God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. He created them, male and female." And verse 28, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the heaven, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth.' And God said, 'Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree upon which is the fruit of the tree bearing seed, to you that you shall be for food. And to every animal on earth, and to every fowl of heaven, and to all the living creatures that crawl upon the earth, every green plant is given for food.' And it was so." And verse 31, "And God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was exceedingly good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. On that especially prepared and designed planet, God created man." The pinnacle of his creation up to now. Over 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came as the Son of God with a message, the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, 6,000 years later since the creation, God has looked down and chosen you and me for his plan. What is the plan that God has for all mankind? God has a plan to reproduce himself through humans. He is creating a family. Let's read about this in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. It says, "And I shall be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." God is choosing us to be his children. As God had a plan for the universe and a plan for the design of the earth, God has a plan for creating his family. Let's look at a few scripture that explain this. Let's turn to John 1 and verse 7. John 1 and verse 7. He, and this is speaking of John the Baptist, "John the Baptist came for a witness, that he might testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe." This light, speaking of in John 1 verse 7, was Jesus Christ. The Father sent him that Jesus could give witness of his Father and his plan. Continuing on in verse 12 of John 1. "But as many as received him, to them he gave authority to become the children of God, even to those who believed in his name." And verse 13, "who were not begotten by bloodlines, nor by the will of the flesh, nor by the will of man, but by the will of God." Those chosen were not because they were born in a certain family, or because each inherently wanted to know God, but each was specifically chosen by God. Each of those then needed to respond to that call and believe in God. So God looked down and then chose each one of us, but in turn, we each needed to respond to him. Let's read what Paul says in Romans, Romans 8 and verse 15. Romans 8, verses 15 and 16. Well, 15 to 19, sorry. We're going to read on. Verse 15. "Now you have not received a spirit of bondage again into fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we call out, Abba, Father." We can call God our Father. "The Spirit of itself bears witness, conjointly with our spirit, testifying that we are the children of God. Through the indwelling of God's Spirit in us, we become begotten children of God, not yet born to the full spiritual inheritance, but we are children in the making." Verse 17, "Now if we are children, we are also heirs, truly heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, If indeed we suffer together with him, so that we may also be glorified together with him. Think about that. Whatever the position Jesus Christ has now, we have that potential to be a son of God. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. We must suffer in this life, just as Jesus suffered when he came as a human to earth. These sufferings are minor compared to what God has planned for us. I mean, sometimes we might complain about our aches, our pains, the trials with the car, or the children, or our trials at work, but these are minor compared to what God is preparing for us. All these trials are points of education for us to learn so we can be a child of God. And the future we have for us is so significantly bigger and awesome than any hard trial that we have here. And lastly, Romans 8:19. For the earnest expectation of the creation itself is awaiting the manifestation of the sons of God. All creation is waiting for the fulfillment of God's plan, the fulfillment of us becoming sons and children of God. When do we become children of God? Paul continues to explain more of this plan in Ephesians. Ephesians 1 and verse 10. That in the divine plan for the fulfilling of the times, he might bring all things together in Christ, both the things in the heavens and the things upon the earth. The fulfilling of these times is at the end of 7,000 years. This entire fulfillment will take place. What does that fulfillment of this time for heaven and earth look like? We're somewhere, let's say, around the year 6,000 mark. It's still 7,000 years in the future. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9 through 11, he says, but accordingly, as it is written, the eye has not seen, nor the ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men understands the things of man except by the Spirit of man, which is in him? In the same way also the things of God no one understands except for the Spirit of God. Paul says that humanly we cannot comprehend what God has planned for us. With God's Spirit, we can begin to understand a little bit. Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then, in the future, we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, just a little bit, but then I shall know exactly as I have been known. When we are eventually resurrected to spirit life and meet God face to face, then we will completely understand all that God has planned for what is still future. Let's turn to Zechariah 14, verses 6 and 7, which explains a little bit about that future. Zechariah 14, verse 6. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. And it will be one day which shall be known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. These scriptures speak about a coming day when all will be made manifest. We must look at these scriptures through that lens of Revelation 22, when more has been revealed to John. So John writes in Revelation 22, verse 5, many years later after Zechariah, I don't remember, probably 1,000 years later, approximately. And God has revealed more information. Let's turn to Revelation 22, verse 5. And there shall be no light there, for they have no need of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God enlightens them, and they shall reign into the ages of eternity. This is not referring to the time period of the Great Tribulation and God's government is set up on the earth during the millennium. Not that time period. This is a much later time period, after that thousand-year time period that Isaiah foretold this time. Isaiah foretold this time in Isaiah 65, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former things, what we see now, will not be remembered nor come to mind. The creation as we know it, all the planets, the earth, the sun, the moon, will not be remembered. There will not be the endless, uninhabitable universe where there is only one inhabited planet in a Goldilocks zone. Let's look at what God revealed to John through Jesus Christ to record in Revelation. Revelation 21, verse 1. Revelation 21, 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. This is pictured by the eighth day, the last great day. Eight means new beginnings. This is a completely new beginning, something that is completely and has never before happened here on earth or anywhere else. There will be new heavens and a new earth. As Paul says, quote, we see through a glass darkly. We don't completely understand how this can be, how all that we see is going to go away. Yet it is written in the pages of our Bibles, and we believe God. Let's skip down to further in the chapter, Revelation 21 and verses 22 through 23. Revelation 21, 22. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon, that they should shine in it, because the glory of God enlightened it, and the light of it is the Lamb. Remember at the beginning we spoke about the first days of creation? God divided the light from the darkness. This was not the light of the sun. It was the light or enlightenment from God. The first creation had light, enlightenment, but darkness was still there. In this new creation of the new heaven and the new earth, there is no need for the sun or moon because God's presence completely illuminates everything. There is no need, no more darkness. There is no longer any choshek, the misery, destruction, death, ignorance, sorrow, wickedness, or night. That was present at the beginning of the creation in Genesis. Satan's evil influence and presence will be gone. There will no longer be any changing from daytime to nighttime. The new earth and the new universe will be in a steady state of light, illumination, because God's continual presence is there. We started out looking at the immensity of the universe. Out of that entire immense universe, God prepared one planet in a special spot to begin his plan. That place is called Earth, known as the pale blue dot. Carl Sagan, a famous scientist, said this on seeing the image of Earth from Voyager 1. So he's on Voyager 1, and he said, consider again that dot that's here, that's home, that's us. On it, everyone you love, everyone you know, everyone you have ever heard of, every human being who ever was, lived out their lives on a mote of dust suspended in a sunbeam. Everything that has happened since the creation in Genesis 1 has happened on this one tiny planet. We have the Bible to teach us all that has happened in the last 6,000 years. But this is only a beginning, only a short expanse of time. From what we have studied today, God has a plan that is immense. It is going to encompass the entire universe. That universe, we learned, is incomprehensible in size. As Paul said, we can't comprehend all that God has planned for the future. This incomprehensible universe is part of God's incomprehensible plan for the future. Even though I can't comprehend all that God has planned, it sounds like a wonderful, glorious plan. I want to be there. I want to be part of that plan. I hope you do too. The keeping of God's holy days, especially the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day, help us to see a glimpse of the incredible future God has planned for us and all of mankind. I hope that this short study into the beginning of God's plan will encourage you to establish firmly your relationship with God so that you too can be part of that incredible future world. Most gracious Heavenly Father, how immense you are and how incredible this plan is that you have chosen us, made us aware of it, that we can be part of that incredible plan for all mankind. Every human being that has ever been born has a part in it. Help us to treasure that calling. Help us to treasure each moment, to search your word, to study and pray to you, to build a connection and strive to want to be a part of it, to know more, to become better, to become more worthy of the calling, that we can be more useful in your future kingdom. We thank you for this. Thank you for the knowledge. Thank you for all those that have been here and listening in, that they also have a part of this calling. We give thanks to you for your glory, and we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.